crazy because all weekend, Crystal and Caleb were in the mountains this weekend, and Jalen stayed with my mom and dad. So Georgia and I were at the house by ourselves, and you know, I had my stuff out on Friday evening, and had my stuff out again yesterday. And it was like just kind of spinning your wheels, you know, not really knowing what direction to go and what to do. And I don't even know how this came about, but a couple days ago, this was on Friday, the Lord laid this on my heart. It was really crazy because as I started looking at this, I started putting the pieces of the puzzle together. I realized this is a continuation of what we talked about here 2 weeks ago. For those of you that weren't here, or those that may need a refresher, a couple weeks ago we talked about the need for organization and why it's important to have a vision. And I laid out the vision that God had given me for 2016 for this ministry. I laid it out for everybody. I got it posted to the website. We got through all that craziness, why I couldn't post from home. God got that taken care of, so I'm able to work on it from home now if need be. But anyway, I was looking at this, and I thought, man, this just kind of falls right in line with everything. And, you know, as we look at things from one perspective and we see that time is winding down, you know, yes, we need to evangelize. Yes, we need to share the gospel with other people. But what about you and I? What about where we're at? What about our relationship with God? You know, I've talked to several people this past week, and one of the things we emphasized in that message was there's a lot of people that don't know what it means to have a relationship. They don't know what it means to develop a relationship with the Lord. You know, our relationship with the Lord is not dependent on how many services we attend or how much money we put in the offering or what different programs we have. You know, it's like this. Every one of you in here, I feel that I've got a pretty good relationship with everybody. I've taken the time to get to know you. I've taken the time to get to know your families and so on, and some different things. But if I didn't take that time, how could I say I truly knew who you were? You know, if I didn't spend time with you, whether it be on the phone or visiting you at your home, or, you know, God forbid, times we've been in the hospital together, or, you know, just different things that we've done, if I didn't take the time to get accustomed to who you were or let you know who I am, how could we ever have a relationship with each other? You know, I don't understand how pastors today refuse to take the time to get to know their congregations. I don't understand how a pastor could look at a congregation and say, well, it's not my responsibility to develop a relationship with the flock. I'll give that to the pastor with this title or the pastor with this title. You know, and it works the same way in this regard. If we don't ever, how can we develop a relationship with the Lord? We've got to get into His Word. We've got to read. We've got to study. We've got to pray. But you know, folks, and we see this a lot, and it's from different areas. But it just seems like constantly there's things that are coming against us. There's things that try to drive a wedge, that take away our time, that try to suck away that time that we have to get to know God, to develop that relationship. You know, some of the things that some of us in here today have went through just in the last week, things that we never would have dreamed of that they would have happened as quickly as they've happened or at the timing that they've happened. You know, there may be some things that we can see off in the distance, but are we ever prepared when that moment comes? And you notice all these little things that the enemy's up to. You know, I truly believe that the enemy has a play. He's got a page in his playbook for every one of us. He's got a page for Beverly. He's got a page for Joe. He's got a page for me, a page for Howie, so on and so forth. He's got a page in his playbook that he's got designs and devices of what he's going to try to do to discourage you, what he's going to try to do to get your attention focused from where you need to be. You know, well, Crystal and I, some of the things that we go through, it's just amazing how the enemy will try to drive a wedge between her and I, and how he'll try to drive a wedge between you and your spouse. And when that comes, it's, you know, sometimes you just kind of want to throw up your hands and say, you know what, I don't even know if this is worth it anymore. You know, the enemy knows what he's doing, folks, but thank God we have His Word that has already exposed the enemy's playbook. I want to look at something here today. One of the verses that we talked about here 2 weeks ago was 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, and I'm going to read it to you real quickly. It says, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Properly and in an orderly manner, or decently, honestly, in an orderly manner. Now, I want you to stand with me. The text for today, James chapter number 4. Stand with me for the reading of the Word. James chapter 4. This is a passage of Scripture that we all could quote. If not verbatim, we could get close to quoting it verbatim. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. You're going to say, how does this fit into things being done decently and orderly? And how do these two verses relate to my relationship with the Lord? Now remember, the enemy has a design to destroy you. The enemy has a design to destroy me. And the enemy has a design to destroy us as individuals, as family, and as a church, as a ministry. He has a design to try to destroy us. We're going to read this together. I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard, but on the count of three, I want everybody, to, whatever translation you're using, I want you to read it on the count of three, verses 7 and 8. 1, 2, 3. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lord, we give you thanks today. And we give you praise for your word. And Lord, as we go through this, I pray in the name of Jesus, what we just read becomes personal. Lord, that instead of reading it, that if you draw near, Lord, I can look at this and say, if I draw near, I need you today, God. My family needs you today. I've got brothers and sisters in here today, God, that are hurt, that are wounded, that are afflicted. We've got folks that can't be here with us today because of different things. God, we need you today. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that as we go through this, Lord, you show us and teach us something new, something we've never learned before. God, that we would get a new revelation of what how this fits into developing that relationship with you and how it fits into standing in opposition to what the enemy's trying to do in our lives. God, we need to cling to you. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would give us all spiritual tunnel vision where we would not look to the left or to the right or to the things of the past. But God, we would look straight ahead towards you. We would follow that straight and narrow path. And that we would look directly to you for our deliverance and for our salvation today. God, we thank you for everything you've done for us. We thank you for everything you've brought us through. We thank you that we're here today and we're here to learn as much about you and increase that relationship as much as possible today. We give you thanks. We give you glory. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless your heart. You can be seated. Now, we're going to do something here. The first part of verse number 8. If you divide this verse in half, you get down to the point where he says that if you draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So I want to look at that and all the places here where it speaks of you looking at someone else. I want to make this personal and I'm going to put it me. I'm going to say me. Okay, and as we read this, I want you, Georgia, put verse number 7 up on the board. And where it says you, I want you to read this with me, but I want you, instead of saying you, I want you to say me, all right? Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from me. Next verse. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to me. Have you ever thought about that before? Submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil has to flee from me. And if I draw near to God, he will draw near to me. That's amazing because, you know, Pastor Wilson can agree with me on this. For me to stand up and give you that as a word of encouragement or as a word of advice, if you submit to the devil or submit from the devil, submit to God and get away from the devil has to, he has to get away. He has to flee from you. And if we resist him, praise God, we're going to be victorious in this. And if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. It's easy for anybody to stand up and say that about somebody else. It's easy for me to say, Elaine, if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. But you know, sometimes things happen in life that cause us to maybe take the long way, or maybe sometimes the enemy throws us a curveball. You know, it's important for you and I to look at these two verses and say that if I draw near to God, he will draw near to me. To me. He will visit me where I'm at. He will visit me in my pain. He will visit me in my struggles. I want to do, we're going to look at some of these words here today. We're going to break this down. Because again, you're going to look at this and you're going to say, well, how does this have anything to do with order? Why do things in our lives have to be done decently and in order? We know, again, you know, as we've been going through this process of getting some of the legal things taken care of here at the church, you know, everything has to be done decently, has to be done honestly, and it has to be done orderly. It has to line up with the Word of God. We understand that. But how do these two verses speak to you and I in our personal lives? Where does God's divine order come into this? If I would have had more time, I would have put this on notes or on a page so you guys could have had this. The word submit, we're just going to break some of these words down here over the next few minutes. The word submit. Noah Webster defined the word submit this way: to yield, to resign, or to surrender to the power, will, and authority of another. To yield, to resign, or surrender to the power, will, and authority of another. To give up resistance. To give up resistance. How many times, now let's be honest and let's think about this. How many times has God spoken words to us? How many times has God given us directives and we've stood in opposition to those things? We because of things that are going on in our personal life, you know, I know I'm the only one in here. But when somebody has tried to advise me through the Word of God, I don't want to hear it. I don't need that right now. I'm the only one I know. I'm speaking to me today. I get that. This word submit means to stop resisting. Yeah, every one of us in here, God is wanting to do something in your life. You know, I don't know what God has spoken to you unless you tell me what He has spoken to you. I know what He's spoken to me, and I know what He's spoken concerning this ministry. I can't tell you, I don't know, unless you come to me and tell me what God has spoken to you, I don't have a clue. But I can give you this advice that if God is speaking something to you, if He's telling you to do something, my advice to you is stop resisting Him. You know, one of the points that we're going to emphasize in 2016 is that nobody in this sitting here today, or those that aren't here with us, but anybody that's a part of this ministry, you're not going to get by 2016 just sitting on your seat. Because every one of you in here, you're going to have something to do this year. And don't anybody panic. Don't anybody start getting the sweaty palms. I promise you it will not be anything too awful difficult. But as God speaks to you, as we start working, and Crystal and I and Danetta and I and some different ones, we're going to be working with some different ones as time goes forward here. Just listen to what the Holy Spirit says. And I promise you that if you will stop resisting, that is probably one of the things that I am the most guilty of, is that when God says to do something, sometimes I'm a little hesitant. You know, the opportunity that I had on Thursday, when I first got that phone call, I got sick. I mean, I literally got sick to my stomach when Pastor Newsom called me and said, Jamie, would you be willing to go on the radio with me? It was the internet radio broadcast. He said, would you be willing to do that with me? I got sick because I thought, who am I? You know, this man of God, I look up to this guy. He's just a phenomenal guy. The way that he has been there for my dad, the friendship between him and my dad, and what he's done for me in the past. You know, I just sit back and I look. I thought, who am I that I would deserve an opportunity like that? And as I was praying through the last few weeks, as I was praying leading up to Thursday, I just kept coming back to this. Stop resisting. God has opened a door, and He says that when He opens a door for us, it's our duty to walk through that door. He says, I've set before you an open door. And you know what's crazy is, and I knew what it was. It was, number one, it was my flesh, but number two, it was the enemy trying to tell me, you know what, you're not good enough. Those of you that were here for the World Bible Way Conference back in May, if you think me getting up and preaching in front of that group was easy, I got news for you. It was hard. It was intimidating. Because I looked around the room and I thought, I'm nothing compared to some of these folks. But then I realized, you know what? The Holy Spirit is the one. That's not people that I got to worry about pleasing. It's the opportunity that God has given me. It's the call that He's given me. And I need to be obedient. I need to stop resisting and quit worrying about what everybody else thinks. And just trust what God says. And you know, through that whole thing, there's another opportunity. Because of what happened on Thursday, another opportunity has already landed in my lap. At Sister Betty, it includes your grandson. It's amazing what God's doing. And I wonder if I would have called Pastor Newsom and said, I can't do this. If I would have resisted what God was telling me to do through this man, would that other opportunity had opened up? Stop resisting. Now, are you ready for this? The Greek word that's used here for the word submit means to place yourself in submission, but it also means to place things in your life in order. All things must be done decently and in order. The word submit here means to put things in your life, to put things in life in your life in order. So basically what God is saying here in James chapter 4, verse number 7, when he says, submit therefore to God, he's saying to place yourself, place your mind, place your will, place your spirit, place your flesh in order to God. Why is it important to submit our will over to God's will? You know, have you noticed that it's easy sometimes when another person asks us to do something or to help out with something, it's easy to say, yes, I'll do it. But when God wants us to do something, sometimes we kind of back off a little bit. Sometimes we're kind of standoffish. Am I the only one that it's easier for me to look at a person and say, yes, I can do that, or no, I'm not going to be. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy for me to look at any one of you and say, yeah, I can. Elaine, when you first mentioned that you were moving, it was nothing for me to say, I'll be there to help you out. It was easy for me to say that. Because that's my heart. My heart is to be there and help people as much as I possibly can. But when God says something, we look at it like, oh my gosh. Who am I that God would speak that to me? I don't know if I can do that or not. It's easy to submit my will. You know, things that I know that my wife enjoys are things. I remember when we first got married. We were on our honeymoon and we were sitting in the cabin. And she said, let's go to Dolly Sod's. I'm thinking, I don't care to ever go to Dolly Sod's. I was like, what's up there? I said, what's there? I didn't even know. I'd heard of it before, but I didn't know where it was at. And she's like, just trust me. Just, you know, I'm thinking, I don't want to do that. She said, it's this rock formation up on top of a mountain. I'm thinking, oh, great. That's just outstanding. But you know, when I got up there, it was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. You know, and I have experienced more in 11 years with her kind of nudging me than I ever have in the previous time. Well, how old was I when we got married? 27 when we got married. Yeah, 38 minus 11. Duh. 27 years old. I've experienced more in 11 years with her than I had in those previous 27 years prior. I mean, we went on trips, we took vacations, different things like that. But some of the experiences, you know, she was here a couple years ago. Let's go to Blackwater Falls. I've never been to Blackwater Falls before. But it was pretty cool. It was pretty cool to go see that thing. You know, to go to see that formation. And then, you know, she got me hooked now going to antique shops. I love going to antique shops. I love the old signs, like the old gas station signs and different things like that. I love that stuff. It's easy for me to say yes to her, but when God says, Jamie, do this, sometimes it's not easy to say, okay, God. Every one of us know what that's like. There's people standing on this platform singing with the praise and worship team that 5 years ago never would have even thought about it because as God was dealing with them, they thought, nope, can't do it. That's not who I am. Stop resisting because you may be the one that God wants up here. Never thought about that before, did you? Galatians chapter 5, verse number 24. Listen to this. This is why it's so important to submit your will over to God's will. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says, now those who belong to Christ. Do you belong to Christ today? Do you? Let's read the rest of the verse. Look at what it says about those who belong to Christ. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How many of us struggle with wrestling matches with our flesh daily? This verse should have a whole new meaning to all of us because it hit me pretty hard last night. It hit me pretty hard again this morning. I belong to Christ Jesus. I belong to Christ Jesus. Well, have you submitted everything over to Him? Well, to a degree. This verse says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, not that they might, not that they have held on to a little bit, they have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. You think that's easy to do? Try to put down your computer or try to put down your phone and not play Angry Birds when God says, I want you in my word. You understand what I'm saying? How many times have we felt those promptings from the Holy Spirit to do something? Well, I'll get to it in a little bit. I'm watching my TV show right now. I'm playing Candy Crush or whatever. We're getting into living rooms today, and that's a good thing. It's good that God gets in our business sometimes. You know, I tell myself all the time, you know, I want to sit down and study. I want to put Bible studies out on the internet. I'm just going to spend all day. That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, and that's going to be the end of it. Then I sit there and I think, I don't know if I really want to do that right now. Not even realizing the benefit that it might be for someone else. You know, by just taking 15, 20 minutes and putting together a small Bible study, taking one verse and dissecting that thing as far as it can be dissected, putting it out on the internet, not knowing who around the world might need to hear that word that day. We're all guilty, folks. If we were judged solely on this verse, every one of us in here failed. The Amplified in this verse says, those who belong to Christ Jesus the Messiah have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature with its passions and appetites and desires. You see, if we don't crucify our flesh, and listen, none of us are perfect, and I'm not trying to bash on anybody because I'm just as guilty as anybody else in here. This is a good starting point from this moment forward. This is a great place to start. This is a great place to identify the things in my life that have become superior to the will of God in my life or even the voice of God. This is a good place to start and say, you know what? Something needs to change. Something needs to change. And you know, I've noticed this sometimes, and this was something I used to pray all the time. And there was a struggle that I had for years. I struggled with this one thing for years. And I kept saying, God, I need you to help me. I need you to deliver me from this. And I'll never forget one day, I heard the voice of God say, son, I've already delivered you from it. You are the problem. You're the problem. Not me. I've done everything I'm going to do. You haven't stopped yet. This is a good place to start. Why is it important that we crucify the flesh? We cannot, as long as we remain in the flesh, we cannot truly understand or know what the will of God is for our lives. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Is it the King James that says it's your reasonable service? Reasonable, meaning not asking a whole lot. You know, when Elaine said, can you help me move? That was easy. That was reasonable. Now, had she said, can you go out and murder 12 people? Then we might have had a problem. That's not so reasonable. But it was reasonable for me to help her move that day. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, the King James says, this is your reasonable service. God's not, listen folks, for you and I to crucify our flesh, if we truly belong to Jesus Christ, or we belong in Jesus Christ, in order for us to crucify our flesh, you know, it's really not, he's not asking a whole lot. He's not asking a whole lot. He's not asking a whole lot when he says, I want to be the number one love in your life. It's not difficult that God, it's pretty reasonable that God says, I require 10%. Is that bothering you? You want me to turn that the other way? That's driving me crazy. I'm looking at you and you're squinting. How's that? You're going to get out of here and one half your face is going to be tanned. You know, God does not ask us for anything that is not reasonable. That's the beauty of the God that we serve. You know, there's how many millions of Muslims around this world serve a God that requires them to die? Our God requires that we accept His death.
That's a pretty sweet trade-off. That's not difficult to do. That's pretty reasonable, I think. Verse number 2, Romans 12 in the Amplified says, "Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you." How many people on a weekly basis do I see? I mean, like I've told you all before, Facebook provides so much sermon material. Because I see people that will serve God, that will worship God when everything's going great. But the minute that something difficult comes into their lives, they just don't know if they can go on. I don't know if I can do this anymore. You know, thank God He didn't stop one step short. Thank God, and that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, He didn't look and say, "I can't do this anymore." Thank God He went that extra step. You know, why would God ask us to do challenging things in our life? Because maybe that challenge is something that we don't, that challenging thing in our life, maybe it's something He doesn't want us to hold on to. You know, every one of us know what it's like to go through hardship. Every one of us know what it's like to go through heartache and heartbreak. We all know. And all He wants us to do is conform to His, give up our flesh, give up our desires, conform to His nature, conform to His mind, so that we will truly understand His will for us. See, that's another part of developing that relationship. If I develop that relationship with Him, then I'm going to know what He expects of me. You know, this gal right here, for the last 6 months, kept saying, "What is my role? What is my duty? You know, as the associate pastor, what am I supposed to do?" And honestly, I never had an associate pastor before. I had somebody that kind of served in that area, but I never had to sit down and define it. And I told her here a couple weeks ago, "You don't know what you ask." Because she's going to be busy this year. She's going to be very busy this year. But you understand what I'm saying? Unless she was willing to submit her will over to, and I'm talking about our relationship. If she didn't have the respect for me as the lead pastor of this church, she could look and say, "Well, you know what? I don't care what you want me to do. I don't care what you're asking me to do. I'm not going to do it." But because she has sat down with me and my wife and she has taken the time to get to know us, she's not seen her responsibilities yet because I'm still working on it. But she's going to find out here in the next couple weeks that it's not going to be just sitting here on Sundays. But unless she develops that relationship with me, she's not going to know what to expect or what I expect of her. And that's the same way that it works in our relationship with God. If we don't take the time to get to know Him, how can we ever discern what He expects out of us? You know, I know I'm not to cuss. I know I'm not to drink. I know I'm not to fornicate. I'm not, no kidding. But what else does He expect of you? What else is He asking you to do? And unless you submit over to Him, you're not going to know, because again, this word submission means to get everything in order. Now, this is where this gets pretty interesting. The phrase here, let's go back to James chapter 4 real quick. He says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." This phrase, "draw near," in the context of where it's at, now listen to this, of where it's at here in James chapter 4, this phrase means to offer sacrifices in the temple to worship God with a reverent and compassionate heart. It means to offer sacrifices in the temple. So let's go back and let's plug that into this verse. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, and offer sacrifices to God with a reverent and compassionate heart." Offer sacrifices in the temple to worship God with a reverent, compassionate heart, and he will draw near. He will do the same thing in return. I got to thinking about this yesterday, and I thought, you know, that means to offer sacrifices in the temple. Now, we learned here 2 weeks ago, we were talking, was it in 1 Chronicles, what the king had those folks doing. And it was just, you remember that there was thousands of animals that they had to bring in, and they had so few priests trained that It was crazy. It was chaos. And one of the things that puzzled me was, can you imagine the sight and can you imagine the stench? But you know what's interesting is God doesn't require us to come and offer sacrifices in the temple anymore. Because according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16, you know what the Bible says about you and I? Do you not know that your body is the temple of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, listen to this. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? When you take that verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and you go back and you look at this meaning of draw near in James chapter 4, verse number 8, it puts on a whole new meaning. Because again, the word or the phrase draw near means to offer sacrifices, to reverently and compassionately offer sacrifices to God in the temple. So when I look at what 1 Corinthians 3:16 says about this body, you know where God's asking me to, or where he's demanding that I make the sacrifice? It's not bringing an animal in and laying it down on the altar. It's here. The sacrifice is here. So what in my life? In order for me to draw close to God, something in my life has to change. Things in my life that have become habit, things that in my life that have become customary, those things can't exist anymore. Because where the flesh exists, the Spirit can't exist, because the Bible says that the flesh is the enemy of the Spirit and vice versa. So I've got to be willing to look at my life and say, this is something that I need to give up. This is something that I need to sacrifice. Because every one of folks, if we're in the flesh, there are things in our lives that will keep us from walking in that closer relationship with God. There's things that will keep us from walking in covenant footstep with Him. So when He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you, He says, offer with a reverent heart and a compassionate heart, offer sacrifices in the temple. What in my life needs to be sacrificed? Where do I need to give up Jamie and give over to God? He says, he uses two other words here. He uses cleanse and purify. And I'm not going to spend too much time on these. I just want to give him the definitions of them so you know what it means. To cleanse means to free from filth, to purify from defilement, pollution, and guilt of sin. And to purify means to render pure in a moral sense. It means just to cut sin completely out of your life. To cut sin out, just get rid of it. It's really unique because when I was looking these two words up yesterday, they're synonymous. More times than not, when the Bible uses one, it always uses the other. Whether it's in Hebrew or Greek, if you see the word for cleanse, you'll most times will see the word for purify. And they mean almost exactly the same thing. But again, the word cleanse means to free from filth, to purify from the defilement, the pollution, and the guilt of sin. Now, this is where this gets really, really interesting. Because God has hit every one of us. I'll be the first to raise my hand. God has hit me right square in my living room with this. He's hit me hard. He has completely flipped my world upside down with this. And again, you know, it's not that he's asking a whole lot. It's, am I willing to crucify my flesh and truly belong to him? Am I really willing to make the changes in my life that need to be made in order for that closer walk or in order for that better service to him? But he says something here now that takes us in a completely different direction. Now he's taking us through the process of what we need to do in our personal life, but then he's given us the end result of what happens if we do that. Let's look at this. He says, go back to verse number 7. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, I got to take my jacket off because it's starting to get a little warm. And it's not from the furnace. This is what got me the most excited, Brother Joe. Prior to this phrase and immediately after this phrase, God is speaking about you and I giving up our own will and our own desire. He's giving us words of instruction, but yet words of encouragement on what we need to do to have that closer walk with Him, to get that order in our lives, because God is not going to operate where there's a mess. And now, what I mean, am I quoting 1 Corinthians 14:40 right? Let everything be done decently and in order. So if things in my life, if I'm serving God on Sundays, but I'm serving the world the rest of the time, or even Sunday afternoon when I go home, you don't know what I'm going to do today. I don't know what you're going to do. But if I'm serving God here and then I'm turning around and going back out and I'm not serving Him, I'm serving this flesh, that's chaos in my life. That's just something that's not very orderly. So I need to serve God here, but I need to serve Him at home. I need to serve Him at work. I need to serve Him in the car. I need to serve Him in my relationship with my wife, in my relationship with my children, in my relationship with my parents, in my relationship with every one of you all. Everything about my life should be a reflection of obedience and service to the will of God. Amen? Now, you ready for this? Now. How many of you in here today feel like you have just been absolutely beat up and abused? I mean, maybe not just in the last 12 hours, but maybe in the last 6 months. You have went through things, emotional things. You have went through spiritual things where you just feel like, you know what? I feel like I'm losing my mind sometimes. Let me see your hands. If you have been through some stuff, let me see your hands. This is where this gets really awesome now. You ready for this? I don't know if we're ready to handle this. To resist. Let's look at this verse again. Georgia, put that verse up. Verse number 7. James 4, verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Are you ready for this? The word resist means, whether in deed or word, to set or stand against. It means to stand against or stand in opposition to your opponent. He's telling us not to turn our back and cower from the enemy. He's saying resist him. Stand in opposition to what he's trying to do. But listen to this. In 1828, Noah Webster defined the word resist. And it's so awesome because in that dictionary, Noah Webster will take, if a word's got multiple definitions, he will line it up with Scripture. He in these definitions, I'm just trying to think of a word. Okay, the word resist, I forget how many definitions it had. But each one of those definitions had a meaning that could relate to Scripture. In relation to James chapter 4, verse number 7, the word resist means to endeavor to counteract, to defeat, or to frustrate, or to baffle. Two of those words jumped out at me. To frustrate and to baffle. How many of you have ever seen something you've experienced something that just really blew your mind and you could not figure out how the solution came to be? You watched a magician or something and you saw somebody do a card trick or something, whatever the case may be, but you've seen somebody do something that baffled you so much that it just caused your head to spin because you couldn't figure it out. That's what this word means. It means to frustrate or to baffle. Now, let's look at this for just a moment. In the book of John, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I come that you would have life and life more abundantly. So, what Jesus was saying was his plan was that we need to resist the devil ourselves, but he said, I'll resist him on your behalf. In the book of Malachi, he says that he will rebuke the devourer for his name's sake. Do you think for one minute... Yeah, every one of us in here was born into sin. We know that. Every one of us was born into the sinful nature of man. What do you think happened the moment that you confessed Jesus Christ as Savior? All right, let's look at the biblical law of reciprocals. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the Bible says that for every season, there's an opposite season. There's a time for war, there's a time for peace. There's a time to gather, there's a time to plant. There's a time to weep, there's a time to rejoice. We understand that. All right, so the Bible tells us that when one sinner finds Jesus Christ as Savior, what happens in heaven? The angels rejoice. There is a party and a celebration that takes place in heaven. So the minute, it doesn't matter if it was 5 days ago or 50 years ago, the minute that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what happened in heaven? There was a celebration on your behalf. Now, understanding the biblical law of reciprocals in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if there was rejoicing in heaven, what do you think was happening in hell? How many of you like it when somebody steals something from you? How many of you like it when somebody takes something that belongs to you? You don't like it. You belonged to the devil prior to you accepting Jesus Christ, because that's what the sinful nature is all about. If we don't accept Jesus Christ, we're lost. So in our sinful nature, we belong to Him. We are His property. We are His possession. But the Bible tells us that God looks at us as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and He says a peculiar people. That phrase, peculiar people, means something that has been bought with a price and has become the possession of the one that bought it. You and I were bought with a price, and it was the blood of Jesus Christ. So you think for one minute that the enemy was glad that God took something that belonged to him? Absolutely not. The enemy has great wrath against every one of us in here. But here's the thing. God says, I didn't come. He came to destroy. I came to give you life. Folks, that frustrates the devil. That baffles the devil. And when you get down in the dumps, that's where the enemy wants you to be. He wants you to be miserable. He wants you to be depressed. He wants you to weep. But my Bible says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, get ready. We're going to go somewhere with this, because I'm going to come back. I've got to put these two together now. The word resist, again, means to frustrate or baffle. Then he says here in verse number 7, he says, when you frustrate the devil, when you baffle the devil, what happens? He will flee from you. The devil, listen to this, the word devil here means the one who falsely accuses. The one who falsely accuses. So when you hear that little voice that says that you're worthless, that's not God speaking that. And that's not even true. Because the one who falsely accuses, the one who makes false accusations, the one who falsely says you're worthless, that's not what God wants you to pay attention to. God's got value, and he knows there's value in every one of us sitting in here today. So the devil here is the one who falsely accuses. When we frustrate him and we baffle him, this adversary has to flee. Now, are you ready for this? The word flee here means to run or move hastily from danger because of fear. So let's take these two words and put them together. Resist and flee. If we resist him, we frustrate him and we baffle him. You know, I've had people in my life, since I've come back to the Lord, there's been times that I could be just on the inside, emotionally just a wreck, but smiling on the outside. And people look at me, at times, Pastor Wilson, people have looked at me and they've known some of the things I've went through, and they've looked and say, what are you so happy about? Your life is a wreck. You are going through you are dealing with so much misery. Why are you so happy? Because I've got Jesus Christ living on the inside of me. And when I've got Jesus Christ living on the inside of me, it makes all these little obstacles and all these little bumps in the road, it makes them pretty much insignificant in my life. So, the devil looks at us when we find a reason to rejoice. In the middle of the worst storm you could ever imagine, when we find a reason to rejoice, you know, the devil looks at the circumstances that come into our lives, and he's looking at you and I, and he's going, I've got them now. I've got you now. There's no hope for you. You are done. You are toast. You are mine once and for all. But then we get up. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The enemy looks at that, and he says, that makes no sense. That makes absolutely no sense why that one who is going through hell right now, why is that one so happy? Why is that one? I've made their lives miserable. I have stolen from them. I have lied to them. I have cheated them. But yet they're still proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. It frustrates them. And then he has to flee. And that word flee means to run away out of fear. A pastor in Texas sent me a text message the other day. And I've heard this said so many times, but it didn't become reality until I compared it with this. But he said that we need to be so close to God that when our feet hit the floor in the morning, the devil looks and says, uh-oh, he's awake now. You think, well, that can't happen. The book of Isaiah says that all the nations of the earth are going to look upon the one who falsely accused and say, is this the one? You know what, folks? Let's frustrate him a little bit. When we want to cry, let's laugh about it. When we want to be down and miserable and depressed, let's rejoice and say, greater is he that's in me. Look yourself square in the face and speak to that devil and say, you know what? You tried to destroy me. You tried to beat me when you had the chance. You tried to ruin my life. You tried to make my life a misery. But now I'm going to look at Jamie in the face, but as I'm looking at Jamie in that mirror, I'm going to look at the devil and say, greater is he. Greater is he who is in me than you or anyone else in this world that's fighting against me. You know what, devil? You don't have an ice cube's chance. You are done. Your power is rendered null and void in my life. And the devil's going to look at that and say, I don't understand this. This is the one that I always could count on to be down in the dumps. This is the one that I could always count on to be depressed. Now they're happy. Now I don't understand this. Resist the devil. Baffle him, confuse the life out of him. I thought this one was the one that I remember times that I said, God, I'm going to ruin their life, and they're going to deny you. They're going to turn against you. Because as long as everything's going okay, oh, it's God, 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 Jesus, 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 Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. But what about when I make their life miserable? Look at what he tried to do to Job. I mean, my God in heaven, if anybody knows what suffering's like, that individual does. But never once, whether it was through an attack of the enemy or through the attack of a person, never once did Job deny his God. Never in his life did he find out why he went through what he went through. But he knew, I'm just going to keep on praising. I'm going to keep on keeping on. And I don't know why, because for all intents and purposes, it makes sense to just quit and give up. But I'm going to keep on keeping on because I know there's something better. And when the devil hears that come out of our voice and say, you know what, God, I'm just going to praise you. I don't understand it. My life, it just everything just seems like it's going wrong. But God, I'm still going to praise you in the middle of that storm. The devil's going to look at that and say, I don't understand this. I don't understand why they're praising God. And then he's going to look at it out of fear, he's got to run away from you. That's what that word says, that he will flee, and he will flee because he's afraid. You know the best way to deal with a bully? Show him you're not afraid of him. Show him you're not afraid of him. You know what happens when bullies find out they're not as big and bad as intimidating as they think they are? They tuck tail and they run home. I want to read a couple passages of scripture with you here real quickly. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I want you to go with me to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to finish with this today. 1 John chapter number 4. Whew. You know what? Give the devil a reason to run. Give him a reason. Make him run from you. In the middle of the worst scenario in your life, make the devil run. Confuse him, baffle him. You know, you want to see me confused? Put a piece of paper down that's got a foreign language written on it. And you know what I'm going to do with that? Okay, let's forget about the foreign language. Put something that has something to do with chemistry in front of me. I'm going to lose interest. I'm going to lose interest. I'm going to walk away from it. It baffles me and it frustrates me when I can't figure it out. Do that to the devil. Make him run away from you. Make him flee from you. Give him a reason that when your feet hit the floor in the morning, he's got to look at you and say, uh-oh, they're up. I don't have any power here. I got to be getting up out of here. That's what this, you know, folks, I have read it, and I've tried to look at it through my own eyes. I've tried to understand it, these words the way that I understand them. And it didn't make a whole lot of sense until I started doing my homework with this. And I realized, you know, that going back, it all starts with submission. It all starts with me allowing God to create order in my life. And when I submit to him, when I allow God to move, and order becomes that main ingredient in my life, then look at all the things that happen as a result of that. Look at what's a result of simply doing things decently and in order. And then Jesus said this in Matthew 10:28. He said, don't fear anyone who can only kill the body. The devil can't destroy your soul. If your soul is ultimately destroyed, it's because you made the choice. Not because of what the devil did. You made the choice. He said, but we need to have a reverent fear of the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, reverence is it's a form of worship. It's a form of love to reverence someone, to revere someone. It shows that you highly respect them and that you highly appreciate and love them in your life. Now, 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read this together. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse number 1. Ready? We're going to make this real today. 1, 2, 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Let's stop right there. Who's speaking to you? Who is speaking? What voice is coming into your ear? It should be God. But what about those things that are saying that there's nothing for... You're done. There's no hope for you, whatever. That's not the Lord. So you know what we've got to do? You know, Pastor Wilson and I know people that, honest to goodness, it seems like every thing that they hear is, thus saith the Lord. I'll never forget Pastor Bobby Newsom stood in this pulpit one time and said, I don't understand how people can get anything done that God speaks to them so much. But you know, I want to remind you of something, though. Not every voice you hear is the voice of God. So we got to follow what John's instruction is here. Do not believe every spirit, but, let's read it together, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Next verse. Read with me. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Next verse. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Next verse. And you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, we're going to say this, and I want you to mean it. If you don't mean it, don't say it. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in me than he that's in the world. There's where you start your relationship, folks. After confessing Jesus Christ as Savior, it all comes back to what we've shared here today. Submit to God. Reverently and obediently love him. Sacrifice your will. Sacrifice your desire. Sacrifice your flesh. Like Paul said, crucify. Crucify yourself. Because in your flesh you can't prove, Paul said in Romans 12:1-2, in your flesh you can't prove what the good and perfect and acceptable will of God is in your life. So something has to be severed.
the spirit has to be severed away from the flesh. And he says, if we submit to God and we resist the devil, confuse him. Confuse him. My God in heaven, folks, that's simple. When you stop and think about it, it's not hard to confuse the devil. Bobby Joe, rejoice this week. As difficult as it has been, as it is right now, and as difficult as it's going to be, find the silver lining in the whole thing. And you know what that is? I told you a little bit ago. We don't know how much time we're guaranteed here. Let's just say on a good estimate, 25, 30 years. But you've got eternity. There's no way that I could ever give up that kind of a trade-off. To know every one of us in here, we've lost loved ones. We know what that's like. We know what she's going through. But to know that that one that may not be around here anymore, but to know that they paid the price and that they accepted Jesus Christ, to know that where they're at right now, there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more disease, and to know that that's what they get to deal with for the future, you know, there's a part of me that it makes me envious. They've received their reward. And when you can look at this situation and you can say, God, I praise you. The devil's going to look at that and say, I don't understand this. Because it doesn't make any sense. She knows what it's like. A normal person would have ran away. But God doesn't look for normal. He looks for someone that's crazy enough and sold out enough. And Dixie, if you think for over a year the devil has not looked at your situation and said, you know what, I thought I had her. This doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make any sense how they can still praise God in the middle of all this. So you know what? What the Apostle James said through the leading of the Holy Spirit? He said, once we frustrate and baffle the devil, then out of fear, because he knows there's something in us that he can't contend with, out of fear, he's going to take off running. Say, well, I guess I got to go plow another field because I done lost in this one. That's what I want my life to be. I want my life to be so close to God that the devil looks at me and says, you know what? I'm going to fail here. There's no chance of success here, so I'm going to go somewhere else. I want to know that when I wake up every day, the devil trembles. Not at me and my flesh, but at the one who lives inside of me. Amen. The one who's fighting on my behalf when I just don't feel like fighting anymore. Let's stand together. I want to do something here. Howie, Bobby Joe, Alex, I want you guys to come up here.